Let me begin this morning with a little chorus for you. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. And you know how it goes from there. Then it says, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you do. But this is the one. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little feet, where you go. I'd like to share with you this morning on the subject of walking in the light. A passage of scripture from 1 John has been visiting me for several months. And it's so familiar that I first wonder, why am I being visited with this passage of scripture? Because we have looked at this passage so many times. And yet I was convinced there's a message there that the Lord would have for us as we move into 2024. This is the entranceway to a brand new year. So what is it the Lord has to say to us? What does he have in mind? What does he want to say to us? And I believe this morning we're on solid ground by saying, conclusively this morning, that what he is saying to us this morning is what he said to his disciples. And what he said to his disciples is recorded by John in 1 John, his letters. And he talked in his letters, he introduces and he talks about the fact that they were so intimately acquainted with the Lord, Jesus, and who he really is, and how they actually talked to him and touched him on so many occasions. And he said, and this is the message that he gave to us. This is what he said to us. So I'll come to that message in a moment, and I believe the message he gave to his disciples is the message he wants for us in 2024. Now, as I enter into this thought with you this morning, I want to go back into the Old Testament to Joshua chapter 3 and talk a little bit about some of the passages in the Old Testament that deal with the feet and where the feet go. Because what's been clear to me, what is being made very clear to me, is that the feet, where we go, where we walk, is a result of the choices that we make. And if you think about it with me, there's never a moment in any day that your feet go in a certain direction that first you don't make a choice to do that. You make a choice every moment of every day, and your feet testify to the choice that you have made. So our feet bear testimony to the choices that we make. We know the most important thing is the choices that come from our heart. But the message of this morning is walking in the light, and it is the emphasis on the feet. Joshua chapter 3, and those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark, they dipped in the edge of the water. The water was of the Jordan were overflowing at the time of the harvest. It says the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap. And so something happened when their feet touched the water. There's always something that happens when our feet touch a certain place the Lord has for those feet, for our feet to touch. Walk in the light. As we walk in the light, things happen. And this is our emphasis this morning. What happens when we walk in the light? So when their feet touched the Jordan, the waters stopped coming down and stood in a heap. And then when they had crossed over to the other side, further on in Joshua, it came to pass when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of their feet touched the dry land. The soles of their feet touched the dry land. That the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. So this is miraculous. We can talk all we want about natural reasons for this. There are no natural causes for this. This is a result of God saying it. It's his word. It's his will. It's his intention for this to occur. And it is his intention for their feet to touch those waters. And it is his intention for their feet to go through on the dry land. And it is his intention for their feet to touch the dry land on the other side. And the miraculous occurs. Psalm 119, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I thought about your ways, Lord, and I turn my feet to your testimonies. I can make a decision right now. I'm not going to take the time. I can make a decision to walk to the kitchen. I can make a decision just to go home. I can make a decision to go downstairs. And my feet will testify to the decision that I make. And our feet are testifying on a daily basis to the decisions that we are making. And are we walking in the light? Am I walking in the light? Because there's so much that is based and contingent upon, dependent upon walking in the light. You say, do I have all the light? No, I don't have all the light. But do I have some light? Yes, I have. Do I have a substantial amount of light? I have a great deal of light, and so do you all. Are we walking in all the light that we have? Is there any way, any time in our life when we walk according to our own preferences and ignore the truth that we have an opportunity to see? Well, these are the questions. Further on in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Of course, the word penetrates and communicates with the mind and with the spirit, but it's the feet that testify to what we choose to do after having heard that word. Proverbs 4, ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left, remove your foot from evil. Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Let me ask you to think a little bit now with me. In a different way, we remember Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And we think of Jesus washing their feet and how that he did the work of a servant in washing their feet, and he did. But think about this with me a little bit differently right now. Could he also have been washing their feet in preparation for the fulfillment of this? How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And of course, the calling upon the apostles and those who proclaim the gospel is to proclaim the gospel of salvation. We're going to look a little bit more deeply into this in just a moment. Then in Jeremiah 14, thus says the Lord to his people, thus they have loved to wander, and they have not restrained their feet. In other words, their feet have gone places because they've made certain choices that are outside the will of God. And so we're going to see in just a moment very clearly from the message the Lord has for us. We're passing through a doorway into 2024. What is waiting for us in this year, we do not know. There will be surprises. There will be things we had never thought. Some of them we will welcome, and some of them will bring tears to our eyes. That's just the way life is. But what the Lord wants us to do, no matter what awaits us, and a great deal of what awaits us, you see, it's not written in stone. Everything is not written in stone. But a great deal of what awaits us is a consequence of whether we're walking in the light or not. And if we will choose to walk in the light consistently with great purpose and never to go to the left or to the right from it. This brings me to 1 John chapter 1. And there is a particular verse. It's verse 5, but I'll read the introduction beginning in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. He's saying, I'm not writing, you know, to add some burden to your life. I'm writing these things and declaring these things to you so that your joy would know no bounds. You know, so much for this idea that the Christian life is dull or restrictive. Really, the true Christian life releases us into a place of great, great joy. And he said, I'm writing so your joy would be with no fullness. Now it comes to verse 5, walking in the light. Okay, he said, this is the message which we have heard from him, Messiah, Jesus. This is what he said to us. And so now we're going to declare it to you, that God is light. God is light. Jesus came to show us who God really is. He existed eternally in the Godhead. And he is known as God the Word. And there came a point in time when the Word became flesh. This is the birth of Messiah. He called his disciples and he instructed them and he said this to them. He said, God is light. In him, that is in God, is no darkness at all. There's no darkness in God. He is absolute light. No shadow is cast by his turning, the scripture says. Let me say a little bit about what light is. And light is known as daybreak. Light is sunrise. Light is dawn. Light is daylight. Light is radiance. Light is instruction. God is all these things. Light is also knowledge. Light is comprehension. When you comprehend something, your mind is enlightened to comprehend it. Light is insight. It's explanation. You come to know something. It's explained and you come to see it and know it. This is the light. And light is illustration. You know how to understand it. You know how to explain it. And God is all of these things. He said there's no darkness in God at all. And darkness is obscurity. It's dimness. It's ignorance. Blindness, want of knowledge, lack of knowledge, gloom, despondency, cheerlessness. People who are experiencing, and we say this because the scriptures declare this to us very clearly, that those who walk in depression and despondency and gloom are walking in darkness. And they need to be delivered from that. And they need to be released into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ in fullness so that they might walk in the light. And when they walk in the light, they will walk in instruction, in radiance, joyfulness. They will walk in comprehension and insight. And they will never, ever be going around complaining about things all the time or talking about what is so unjust and how they've been so mistreated. Walking in gloom is walking in darkness. Fellowship means companionship, intimacy, joint interest, or communion. And now he continues with verse 6 and writes, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so if we say that we have fellowship with God, but our feet walk in darkness, he said, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if... And I would say that this is the pivot point of everything we will share this morning, is this verse. This is the crux of the matter. If we would walk in the light, and we walk in it because we choose to do so, can I add something here just now that comes to me that I believe I should add? Sometimes we find ourselves praying that the Lord will do certain things with us and in us that he tells us to do. That he commands us to do. He also tells us very clearly that when we reach a place where to obey him goes beyond our abilities, that he is there to assist us and to increase and enhance our abilities so that we're able to do the thing that he commands us to do and instructs us to do. But the decision to do it is ours. Even in those things that we say, I can't do that. I couldn't do that. That's impossible for me. And he commands us to do it. He commands us to make the choice to do it, to agree with it, and to say yes, and or point our feet in that direction. And so again, if we walk in the light, now notice this, he doesn't just say if we walk in the light as we understand it. He doesn't just say if you walk in the truth as you understand the truth to be. What does that do? That elevates us to a arbiter in terms of what the truth is. And everybody then goes from that and says, we all have our own truth. We do not have our own truth. We don't have our own truth. He said, if we walk in the light, and this is all conditioned now, this is conditional. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. Well, what's that? As he is in the light means perfection. This is absolute light. No shadow cast by his turning. He's talking about something here that just expands our minds and our thoughts and our hearts. But he said, if everything that follows is conditioned upon this, if we walk in the light, make the choice to obey the will of God, no matter what, no matter what, deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow him, then he said, we will have fellowship with one another. Now, the immediate fellowship with one another means, the immediate meaning is that we'll have fellowship with God, meaning we will have fellowship with one another means we will have fellowship with God. But when we have fellowship with God, we also will have fellowship with one another. But the real true meaning is not that if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship mutually here, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him. And then he said this, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us from all sin. So what I see here very clearly, and this is the message the Lord has for us, is if we would walk in the light as the Father God himself is in the light, then we'll have fellowship with God. Now, if there comes a time when we find that God reveals to us through his word that there's something that we are doing that we should not do, or something that we're not doing that we should do, that's light that comes to us, then we must immediately agree to it. And our feet must immediately testify to that agreement. It doesn't hold us accountable until we have transgressed the light that he has given us. But he said, as we do this, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Means there is a continual cleansing that occurs, that follows us, that attends us. And it is a continual work of grace upon our lives as we walk in the light, as he is in the light. There's a continual cleansing that occurs as we go from day to day, week to week, year to year. There's a cleansing that attends us. Now, this cleansing from all sin, if we choose not to walk in the light, then the reverse, then this promise does not apply. This promise is conditioned on if we will walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. Again, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean, the blood of Jesus Christ? It means all the provisions and the merits of the atonement of Christ, all of them, all the merits of the atonement of Christ then accompany us and cleanse us, wash us, attend our way. What does that mean? It means our sins are forgiven. It means we walk in absolute acceptance with the Father, complete acceptance with the Father. It means that we have been reconciled to God. It means that the death of life, the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he did all that as a substitute in our place. He took upon himself all of our sins and transgressions. But not only that, he took upon himself all our sins, he took upon himself all our sicknesses. He took upon himself all our pains. He took upon himself all the condemnations that accrue, a consequence of the fall of man, and everything that came as a consequence of the fall of man originally in the garden. He took all of that upon himself. Some say, well, I don't think that applies to physical healing. That just applies to the healing of the spirit or soul. It's spiritual healing. It's not, you can't say it's physical. What has come through to me in the last several months on this topic is not based on my experiences, but it's based on what I can see very clearly as the expression of the truth of God's word. And I'm not going to stand here and talk to you about my own experiences. My own experiences must come and bow the knee to the testimony and to the truth of God's word. And the promise to me that I'm receiving this morning is that as I walk in the light, all the light that I have, and not turn away from it, and not use my own preferences, but to walk in the light as God Himself is in the light, to the best of my knowledge and enlightenment and revelation, then there's a promise, as the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse me from all sin. And the word sin, of course, has many different applications. But this is all consequences of the fall. Well, before I go to the Old Testament for a few examples of this, let me come just for a moment with you to a very famous passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew is writing to the Jewish people, and his main purpose in writing is to say that Jesus is the Messiah. That's it. Jesus is the Messiah. And so he is continually referencing the Old Testament prophets. Chapter 8 in Matthew, chapter 8 and verse 14, when Jesus went into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying ill with a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. She got up and began waiting on him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were under the power of demons, and he drove out the spirits with a word and restored to health all who were sick. And thus, he fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. This is what he fulfilled. This is what Isaiah said. He himself took away our weaknesses and infirmities and bore away our diseases. And so Matthew is saying he, in doing this, Jesus fulfilled what was written of the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 53. So if I go then to Isaiah chapter 53, and especially I come to verse 4 with you, which Matthew is referencing. Here's verse 4, and I'll read it from the Amplified Bible. I could read it from any different. I have a study Bible here. I could read it from this study Bible, and it's the same thing as what I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. Surely he has borne our griefs. And the word griefs means sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses. That's what it means. This is in the Amplified Bible. My study Bible says the same thing. So when it says, surely he has borne our griefs, it means he has borne our sicknesses. That's why Matthew would say, when Jesus did this, he fulfilled this passage written by Isaiah. And he carried our sorrows and pains of punishment, yet we considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted of God. Still reading in Isaiah, verse 5 of chapter 53. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with the stripes, the literal stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. And the stripes were literal physical stripes. And the healing and being made whole is literal physical healing and wholeness. There is no way to walk in the light of the Scriptures and not to come to that conclusion. There just is not. And the only way I could come to a different conclusion is if I wanted a different conclusion. And if my desire for a different conclusion was so strong and so important to me that it was greater than the testimony of the Word itself. And if I did that, how could I go back then to 1 John chapter 1, and claim this promise that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, we'll see this in type in the Old Testament. We see it with Naaman. Naaman, of course, is a Syrian general, and he became leprous. And let me read from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, Elisha sent a messenger to him. This is to Naaman, because Naaman came to Elisha's house, basically wanting to be healed, because he had heard the prophet of Israel had the power of healing, gift of healing. So he came, and Elisha didn't even come out to him. Elisha sent a messenger out and said to him, this is what he said to him, go and wash in the Jordan seven times. And your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. What did he tell him to do? He said, use your feet. He said, direct your feet towards the River Jordan. And when you get to the River Jordan, because your feet have carried you there, and your feet will not carry you there unless you decide to obey this instruction. If you obey this instruction, then you will arrive at the River Jordan. And when you arrive at the River Jordan, you should dip yourself there seven times. Wash seven times. And if you'll do that, your flesh will be restored to you, and you'll be clean. Now, there never is a healing, I believe this is absolutely true, there never is a healing any place in the Scriptures, Old Testament or New Testament or now today, that is not based on the atonement of Christ. Can I use this word eternality? I'm not even sure that that's a correct usage, but I'm going to use it anyway because you understand what I mean. There is a sense in which the truth of the atonement is eternal. It's eternal. Why is it eternal? It is known eternally because God the Word, who became flesh, is an eternal person. And his work needs to be understood as an eternal work. That's why this is contemplated before the foundation of the world. If Jesus had not become, if the Word had not become flesh in time and space, and if the Lord Jesus had not done these things that he did, and died on the cross for us, and rose again for our justification, then none of the healing of Naaman could have occurred, even though it preceded in time the arrival of Messiah Jesus. I just want to mention that. It's good to think that way about it. Everything, every healing, both in Old Testament, recorded in the Old Testament or New Testament or today, is a consequence of the atonement of Christ. And the merits of the atonement of Christ in our lives are a consequence of walking in the light as God himself is in the light. And then we have fellowship with him. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Blood means the giving of his life. Shedding of his blood means the offering forth of his life, his death. These are marvelous. It says, Naaman became furious when he heard this, and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, surely he'll come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place where he had leprosy, and heal the leprosy. This is what he thought would happen, but it didn't happen. So he went away in a huff. He went away in great anger. His feet were not going towards the Jordan River. His feet are heading back towards Syria. And some of his servants came to him, and because he said to himself, basically, aren't the rivers of Damascus, and he names the rivers, better than all the waters of Israel? And so you see this judgmental attitude, this arrogance, you know, that resides within him, that would prevent him from walking in the light. See, there's all kinds of things that prevent us from walking in the light, and all those things must be laid aside. It says he turned and he went away in a rage. He was walking in darkness now. And there's no possibility of the merits of the cross of Christ being received and manifested in the life of a person who's walking in darkness. It just will not happen. There's no promise for it. So his servants came near and spoke to him, and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So he went down, changed his mind. When he changed his mind, you know what happened. His feet changed direction. And he dipped seven times in the River Jordan. Did he fulfill all the requirements? Did he walk in the light? Yes, he did. At first, did he intend to? No, he didn't. It's not so much what we think about all the processes we go through. You'll find many people out in the world who are completely opposed to walking in the light. But if you present to them the love of Jesus and the Word of God, and if the Holy Spirit, while you do that, convinces them of the truth that you are presenting, and they change their mind and begin to walk in the light, guess what will happen? all the merits of the cross of Christ will begin to follow and attend them and be manifested in their lives. This is wonderful promises. So he did. He went, dipped seven times in the Jordan, and according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Isn't that great? And he was clean. John chapter 9, there's a man born blind. And Jesus said to him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. But first what Jesus did, he spit on the ground and made some little clay out of the spittle. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? He spit on the ground and he made a little clay out of the spittle. And he anointed the man's eyes with this. That's what he did. What does your flesh do? See, so many things in the Word of God testify that our flesh tends to recoil to certain things. My flesh does. There's certain things that just, you know, just, I won't say turn me off, but that's about the best expression I can think of right now. And they have no right to be turned off. No, I have no right to do that. My flesh, you see, is standing in the way of walking in the light. Well, I'm not talking about reckless walking. I'm talking about being very prayerful about what the truth is and where the light is. And being very prayerful about that, but walking in it as it is revealed to us. So Jesus made this spittle, anointed his eyes with this. Remember, he's born blind. And he told him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, he's requiring him to do something. He's requiring him to point his feet in a certain direction. And if he goes to the pool of Siloam, if his feet carry him there, then his feet are testifying to his obedience to the word of the Lord. So the scripture again this morning, or the message, is 2024. You know, this is the message for last year and the last any number of years of our lives. And it will be always the message, but it is walk in the light as he himself is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse us as we walk in the light from all sin. And I say it's the merits of the atonement of Christ will be applied to us in its fullness. So he went and washed in the pool of Siloam, it says. And he came back seeing. There's one more, 10 lepers. In Luke chapter 17, he entered a certain village. There met him 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, now, this is what he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests, but they're lepers. And he said, go and show yourself to the priests. And they had to make a decision right now if they're going to walk in the light or not. They're not healed yet. They're still lepers. And he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. Well, you did that when you were healed, and the priest examined you, as a doctor would, and said, yeah, you're good. You're healed. You can go home now. And oh, that would be such great news, wouldn't it, to hear that after being a leper? But they're still lepers. There's 10 of them. And he said to go and show yourself to the priest. Go and introduce yourself to the examiner. And they have to decide if they will obey or not. In other words, will they walk in the light against contradictory evidence? Think about that with me. Does that ever happen with you and me? Yes, it does sometimes. And what do we do when those times come? He said, go and show yourself to the priests. And so it was that as they went, I have this underlined, as they went, they were cleansed. Just a couple more verses before I go to part two of my message with you this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Don't you want to know what purpose, for what purpose was he manifested? Oh, I'm so excited that he might destroy the works of the devil. And if you examine that very carefully, you'll find it says that he would undo all the works that the devil has done. So think about the things that the devil has done from the beginning in the Garden of Eden all the way down through to tempt, to seek to kill, steal, and destroy, and to rob mankind of their God-given right to reflect the image of God. And he does that. He seeks to do that. And Jesus has come to undo everything the devil has done. And so if the devil has afflicted somebody, the Lord Jesus has come to release them. If the devil, the works of Satan, has result in a physical disease or sickness on somebody, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to undo that. He's come to undo the works that the devil has done. As I mentioned earlier, this basically, the essence of this has been coming to me repeatedly for several months. I had intended to present this to you last Sunday, right up to this far. And then something came to me by way, I wasn't looking for it, it just kind of dropped. I could say this to you, I've had this happen to me for years, that things tend to come to me in a sequential way. Even sometimes books that I read, it could be anything, but information tends to come to me in a sequential way. It's like this comes, and then something else comes, and then something else comes, and as I look back on it, I see that everything relates. I see a purpose in it. And with me, the purpose is always instruction and illumination. That's just what it is. And so yesterday, this came to me, and I'm going to read this to you. It's rather long, but it's not too long, and I'm going to read it to you. You say, what is it you're going to read? I'm going to read to you a portion of a message that was given in about 1920. So my father would be about 2 years old. My father's gone now, but my father would have been 2 years old at this time. There's something else that I should mention to you. I want to kind of set the atmosphere, the environment a little bit for this, what I'm about to read to you. Because what I'm about to read to you is a message that was preached, again, about 1920. But it's during a period of time of a great manifestation of the miraculous realm. And I would say tremendous light was given from the Lord to the people during that period of time. There was great revival. Now, you're going to hear the word Pentecostal mentioned here. It bothers me that the name, the word Pentecost, has been taken over by denominational people in a denominational way. It just bothers me. You say, why does it bother you? It bothers me because Pentecost is intended for every believer. Every believer, the fact that we are in Christ Jesus, we owe it to the beginning of the church. And the church, everything that came as a consequence came from Pentecost. The church was birthed at Pentecost. And the word Pentecost and Pentecostal and all these words are intended for every believer, for every person. So what bothers me is that when people hear the name Pentecostal, many people are turned away. They're just turned away because they don't like some Pentecostal they know, or they think some Pentecostal they know is a fraud, and they could be right. I think it's very regrettable when anything unnecessarily turns people away. Now, if people will be turned away, and it's you can't help sometimes if people are turned away. But to unnecessarily turn them away, why would we ever want to do that? And I do not want to assume or take to myself a name that belongs to everyone, every Christian church. There is no church anywhere that assembles in the name of Jesus that should shy away from the word Pentecostal. Let me just say that to you. But you'll hear the word Pentecostal here. One of the testimonies that is mentioned during this same meeting or period of time and was involved with the same person who presented this message that I'm going to read to you. During the meeting, and this happened in about 1900 now, because the writer says that there was a lady living in a city in Indiana, and she came to the meeting and she gave a testimony. This lady gave a testimony of what happened to her husband 20 years before. I won't mention the lady's name, but it's right here. And all of these cases, I have looked at them very carefully. I can investigate them because it gives you names and addresses and places. In some places, I've actually looked at the very houses where these people lived. So I'm just saying these things are not fly-by-night things. So this lady, she came to the meeting and testified concerning an incident which took place nearly 20 years ago. Her husband at the time had been in the state insane asylum for about 8 years. Now, his sister lived near where I was conducting meetings. She went to the asylum and persuaded the authorities to allow her to bring her brother to the meetings. He was deaf and almost blind and fast dying from diabetes. And I prayed for his complete healing. And shortly after they took him home, he recovered. And they found him weeping and asking for his wife, whom he had forgotten for so long. And he completely recovered and worked for some years as a blacksmith before falling asleep in Jesus. I could read literally dozens and dozens, hundreds of very extraordinary, miraculous healings that are recorded with names of people and addresses that occurred during the same general time period. But I picked that one. Let me read this message that was given in 1920. When we are born of the Spirit, we have some of the light of heaven in our souls. Jesus is giving us more light and giving us degrees of glory. And as long as we walk in that light, we shall have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. And I just read that yesterday and I thought, I've got to read this morning. You're either going forward or backward. As long as we walk in that light, we have fellowship and love for each other and have a present salvation. But when we refuse to walk in the light, we go back and we lose that sweet fellowship with God and with the saints. God is testing us just as he did the Jews and will continue to do so down to the end of the age. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He said he would not come unless there was a falling away first. God knows there is a falling away today. This is 1920. The Church of Jesus Christ was inaugurated in a blaze of glory and celestial fireworks, but she must be taken up in a greater blaze of glory. The Holy Ghost will continue to take us down into the deep things of God, and we shall be filled with all the fullness of God, with our garments white and our lamps brightly burning. The church will soon leave this world in a cloud of glory. God is calling out a people for a prepared place and preparing a people in the church of the living God to finish up his work. She must be a glorious church, pure and white and clothed with the power of Almighty God, a prepared people, a peculiar nation, a called out nation from all the nations of the earth, a separate nation, a holy priesthood, children of the living God, God's sons and daughters. And so now the Lord is calling us to eat the strong meat, calling the saints of God to get deeper in him. They must be filled with the Holy Ghost and eat of the living bread. By continually eating, we will never die spiritually. The time has come, we must have strong meat, and we must receive it or be left behind in the great tribulation that is coming. One calamity after another is sweeping over the earth. Unless we get deep in God, the waves and tribulations will sweep us away. Blessed is that servant when Jesus comes to catch his bride away, whom he shall find giving the saints of God their meat in due season. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached unto all nations, then shall the end come. And this gospel must be backed up by mighty signs and miracles, people filled with the Holy Ghost and baptized in the fire. And we're not seeing these things. We're just not seeing these things. And many have come to believe that these things have ceased. They don't exist. Well, you're not seeing them because they ceased. So these are questions that need to be answered. What I'm saying is there's light that will answer those questions. It is the nature of light to reveal. And when light reveals, we must walk in it. So we need to then ask deeply for the Spirit of Truth, who enlightens everything, to reveal the truth to us on these things. And not to be so tied to an ideology that we've been raised with or we prefer, that we refuse to see the light or fail to see it when it is shed abroad on our path. We have to humble ourselves. People don't want to walk in the light. They don't like the way. They say we will be despised and called all kinds of names. And if they call us any worse than they did the Son of God, I'd like to know it. But if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. He has promised us everything in this life with persecutions. We all want the good things, but not the persecutions. They who will live godly shall suffer persecutions. Bless God, he is around us like a wall of fire. He that is in us and around us is more than he that is against us. Will you belong to the royal line, accept the invitation, and eat of the strong meat? Will you be baptized in the Holy Ghost? God, help us to say yes. Will you go up on the mountaintop and help make up the little flock who fill the earth with a blaze of glory? For the wise, they who are faithful, when Jesus comes, shall shine as the sun. Those who are wise put the sun in the shade. Don't you see how you can glorify God? He is coming in the glory of his Father, in the glory of all the angels, coming for his bride. And the saints who are alive in that day will be taken up alive. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He makes our feet like hinds' feet, make us jump and dance with joy with his resurrection power. But you say, oh, I would not be a fool. But you are one already. I would rather be a fool for God than for the devil. To everyone who is not saved, he says, thou fool. I would rather be one of God's wise little ones if all the people in the world called me a fool. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness in the sight of God. The wisdom of this world shall perish. Men are trusting in their money and education and all those things which have to do with this world, instead of trusting in the arm of the Almighty God. All these things shall perish. I look at the great white throne. I see the river of life and see the wonderful things God is preparing. The things we see here shall perish, but the things we see in the spiritual will last forever. God will gather us up and take us where the people never get old, where there is no death nor harm, no children crying for bread, no prairie fires, and no wars. Bless God, we are going. Don't you want to join the procession? Don't you want to sell out, leave the city of destruction, and run from the storm? Don't tarry in the plain, but escape for your life. Prepare to meet God. Prepare for the coming of the Lord, because he is coming soon. Let us not be foolish like the great company of those disciples who once had the light. Some had been healed. Many had been saved and come to know that God is good. But people are saying today like they did then, have any of the priests believed? No, not many. Well, I guess I won't then. Priests will go to hell, and ministers too, if they don't get right with God. Priests and ministers all have to go the same way through the little gate, wash in the fountain, and be made white to get eternal life. And if you expect to go up, you must tarry at your Jerusalem and be filled. The Holy Ghost will quicken your mortal body, and like David, you will say, "For by thee I have run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall." Power to make you join in the holy dance. Get out of the mud and run up the mountains. Let us get out of the mud and get cleaned up and dressed up for heaven. Join in the race for the prize. God is filling the people today. There are great degrees of glory, and everyone can take one, and everyone can take another degree, and another, and another. And they won't have to pay a lot of money either to come into the perfect image of Jesus Christ. But you say, I don't want to give up this, and I don't want to give up that. If you had any of the love of God in your heart, you would not want to do those things that are harmful, and which mean death, because you would be a new creature. Old things would pass away, and everything would become new. But the trouble is, you don't want to walk in the light. Many people see the light, but they are too stubborn to walk in it. They say, you don't want to go that way and be laughed at. Dear friends, what should you care? How many draw back through fear? Fear of being laughed at, fear you will lose your position or be thrown out of the synagogue. They cannot turn you out of heaven. God is pouring out His Spirit, and many have had the real Pentecostal power, but they are not willing to acknowledge it. They are not willing to go forward. Therefore, they begin to draw back, sinning against light. While refusing to walk in the light, they get leanness of soul. First thing you know, if you fail to walk in the light, you cease to have fellowship with Jesus and one another. Then the blood ceases to cleanse, and you begin to invent excuses to ease your own guilty conscience. You were not willing to acknowledge you did not know at all. Behold, I show you a new thing. You did not know it yesterday. Behold, I show you new things from this day, things you never knew before. So many of us do not want to acknowledge that we don't know it all. We don't know anything as we ought to, and there is so much more for us to learn. Let us cut the shoreline and get out where the Spirit lets us down into the deep things of God. So many people are not willing to walk in the light. That is chiefly why thousands of people who have come up against the Pentecostal movement have declared it was of the devil. We've all heard this. When we refuse to walk in the light, it is death to our souls, especially if we lay hands on the ark. It is spiritual death to that man's soul if he does not make it right. A great many just born into the kingdom are being filled with God and baptized in the Holy Ghost. God is revealing wonderful things to them, and they are going on and on, thanking God for what they have and taking degrees in glory. Some are coming up through the press, there where everything is against them, all the devil's old rubbish. They are going upstream or toiling upward, and they will land on the mountaintop ready for Jesus when He comes to catch His bride away. But this is the sifting time. We find that after Jesus takes this little flock away, He will bring them back again on white horses. We are told that Jesus is coming back on a great white horse with a great army from heaven behind Him, all on white horses. Pat was telling me the other day, she went somewhere to get her feet done or something, and the lady asked her, this is a funny question, she said to her, but do you believe that our pets will go to heaven? She said to Pat, do you believe our pets will go to heaven? Pat said, I've always believed that. And then Pat said, well, there's animals in heaven because the scripture says that the Lord's going to return on a white horse. She told her, oh, she said, well, that's good. So I just thought of that as I'm reading this now. I said, well, Pat, she must trust you because she's asking you questions that she didn't feel comfortable in asking other people. That's good. The bride of Christ shouting, glory to Him. He's going to come back on a white horse. We're all coming back on white horses. The bride of Christ shouting, glory to Him who bought us with His own blood. He takes them away from the earth and takes them born to heaven, makes them kings and priests to God, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And this little flock will be taken up very soon. The time came at Pentecost when the few out of many thousands were willing to be called fanatics. And God, true to his word, owned and accepted them with a cloudburst of glory and filled their bodies with the Holy Ghost and then spoke through them in other languages. They were ignorant, unlearned people, but God took possession and got hold of their tongues and spoke through them as he said, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now, I want to just say something. There is a genuine and there is that which is not. There is no such thing as anything that's genuine, never being duplicated or counterfeited. Always. Let me ask you this before I continue the short to the end. If I tell you that there's some counterfeit Canadian dollar bills in certain denominations that are coming around, and I'll give you the denominations, I will ask you which one you'd be the most frightened about. Okay, there's a problem with the $50 bill being counterfeited, and there's a problem with the $75 bill being counterfeited. Which one are you worried about? The $50 bill or the $75 bill? You're saying, what are you talking about? You know there's no such thing as a $75 bill. So you're not worried at all about that, because if there were such, if you ever got your hand said 70, you'd know, you'd throw that away right now. You know there's no such thing. It's the $50 bills that will be counterfeited. You'll never find a counterfeit $75 bill. And some of these great things, the great truth at the beginning, it's always this way. It's always this way. When there's a great work of God, it's always copied and duplicated and counterfeited in some way. There's always tends to be a corruption that comes in because it is not evicted. It's not recognized and discerned and evicted. And so it comes in. And so when I read some of these things, there are many people who are turned so far away from any of these things, and they should not be. If you want to be turned away from the counterfeit, good for you. Be discerning, but be prayerful, because there is a genuine. And if you walk in the light as he is in the light, you may find yourself experiencing that genuine. And you may find yourself speaking in other languages the very thing that you always said is impossible for this age. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, you may find yourself exactly there in that place, and glory to God if you do. And other gifts of the Spirit, including the gift of healing. And there are many who are not healed today, not because they don't have sufficient faith themselves. It's because there is an insufficient number of those gifted with the authority in laying their hands on the sick so that the sick recover. See, there's authority required here to walk in the light. One would begin to experience those authorities, and you would just, we have no idea who the person would be, and it would be any number member of the body of Christ that may be given certain giftings. Not always people who stand in front who are given the giftings, because there's so many giftings. Let me continue. Yet for all that, some don't want to hear. They could well afford to be laughed at and brought to death to have such a visitation from heaven and have God smile on them. He must become to us the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. We must be willing to leave everything and everyone on earth to follow Jesus. And the great holy bridegroom is getting ready to come and take away his bride. Are we going to backslide instead of walking in the light? Are we going to eat the strong meat? Or are we going to say the way is too hard and go off and grumble and growl and be lost forever? We are a royal line, king's daughters, a company of nobles, children of the living God who will go up, a great company. Everyone will be a king and priest. Bless God. We are going to ride on the white horses and come back to the Battle of Armageddon, but we must have the white robes on down here and follow the Lord wherever he goes. If you are persecuted for Christ's sake, great is your reward in heaven. But if you are persecuted because you walk crooked, you ought to be persecuted enough to get down and get right. If you are wrong, it will take persecution to get you right. But if you are a child of God, and those persecutions come, then you can look up and rejoice because great is your reward in heaven. Jesus is coming soon. He is giving you an invitation to the wedding. Will you accept it? Will you be one of the little flock? The angels are holding back the four winds, and they are crying, "Shall we let loose?" No, not until we have sealed the servants of God with the seal of the living God in their foreheads. Perhaps you are a servant of God. You want to be sealed, be baptized in the Spirit, filled with new life. And some of these days, we will burst these earthly bonds and go up to meet the Lord in the air. You who love Jesus will be tested. God is asking us that question, will you also go away? Is the way too hard? Is the price too great? Make up your mind, you will stand on the rock, and if the whole world should leave, you will stand firm, because Christ is and will be sufficient. We are going to be tested as never before. Remember 1920. This is 2024. These words are true. They were true then, but they're more true now. We are going to be tested as never before. It is going to be harder every day. The pressure is becoming greater, and many false teachers are coming in to deceive. It is a day of delusion. All kinds of delusions are coming, and they have come, and they continue to come. Keep under the blood. Here we are, to close. Keep under the blood. Keep white. Keep holy. Keep pure, and God will give us wisdom. Glory to God.
Walking with my Savior on the King's highway, trusting in His love He keeps me day by day. Peace and joy into my heart have come to
my Jesus, I love Thee is the opening song this morning by the Dallas Choir. This is the adult choir, and it's from their album, I Need Thee Every Hour. We conclude this morning with the King's Heralds as they present to us Walking in the King's Highway.
His blessed presence fills my soul.